Well, good morning. Mark has been working through the little book of James in his series. This book, though it is small, has many things I believe apply directly to us in the 21st century. And so this morning, with Mark's permission, we will continue in James. Today's text is from James chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Though I intend to focus on verse 19 for the most part. But first, let me tell you a story I heard. As with many funerals, it was a cloudy, rainy day. The deceased was a little old lady who had devoted her entire married life to fussing at her poor husband. When the graveside service had no more than finished, there was a flash of a distant lightning bolt accompanied by a tremendous burst of thunder. The little old man looked at the minister and calmly said, "Well, she's there." I guess the point of the story is that how we live our lives can have a tremendous effect on those around us as well as ourselves. Read with me now the text for this lesson. James chapter 1, starting in verse 18. James 1 and 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. We live in an information explosion. I read recently that there are over 100 billion emails sent each day. That's more than 10 times the population of the whole world. Each day, 5,000 new books are published, many of which are e-books. This year, the number of text messages is estimated to exceed 6 trillion. I have read that if we were to take the year that Christ was born as our starting point, it took 1,500 years for all the knowledge in the world to double. The next doubling took only 250 years, and the following, 150. By the end of World War II, knowledge doubled every 25 years. Today, knowledge is doubling every 12 months. No wonder we can't keep up. I also read that if you happen to read the New York Times newspaper for 1 week, you will be exposed to more information than the average person living in the 1800s came across in their entire lifetime. We are being overwhelmed by a tidal wave of information that pours in 24/7, 365. The whole world is now a live and in real time thing for us. Stories change every few minutes. And the screen you're watching may have an anchor reading a story with an image to the right, a sidebar to the left, a screen crawl at the top, and another at the bottom, so that you're following 5 different information sources at the same time on the same screen. It is no wonder that we are easily distracted. We look without seeing, we listen without hearing, and we speak without understanding. We are a wired up, tuned in, and hyper-caffeinated generation. Some years ago, Dr. Bob Moorhead wrote an essay called The Paradox of Our Age, and here is a brief excerpt. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to our life, but not life to our years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but we have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We've conquered outer space, but not inner space. We have done larger things, but not better things. And there is so much more to his essay, and as I read it, I thought that every part of it seemed to be very true. But I was especially drawn to this sentence: we have conquered outer space, but not inner space. Indeed, everything we build is bigger, stronger, faster, and more complex. We've come a long way in a short time. The engine of human progress hums right along. We sent men to the moon, satellites into orbit, radio waves pointed to the stars, but inner space is another matter. We're not even close to conquering that. The human heart seems as unruly as ever. Certainly as Christians, we all know that the real battles of life, are inside and not outside. Our greatest challenge is the person that we see in the mirror. When I say that the human heart is unruly, I'm not talking about yours. I'm talking about mine. What we are on the inside matters more than what happens on the outside. That's where the little book of James becomes so incredibly relevant. This epistle, written 2,000 years ago, to a beleaguered, scattered, oppressed believer group who were just barely hanging on to their faith, speaks with amazing clarity to the 21st century. James wants us to discover the freedom that comes when we respond in the right way to the pressures of life. As I said, we look without seeing, we listen without hearing, and we speak too often without understanding. James 1:19 through 20 specifically answers the question, how does one respond when the heat is on, the pressure is building, and you're about to lose it? Pay close attention to the answer. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now these verses appear simple, but putting them into practice is a daily challenge. Let's focus on the three basic commands that James gives us here. First, listen more. James says, be quick to hear. Wisdom begins when we listen more and talk less. In context, this sort of listening starts by paying attention to what God has to say in his word. In the first century, believers did not have all the advantages that we have. They did not have printed copies of the New Testament. For that matter, if, as some scholars claim, James was indeed the first book of the New Testament that was written, people could not read Romans because it hadn't been written yet. Likewise, all four Gospels, the book of Acts, the rest of the epistles, and Revelation. They didn't have the Bible on a smartphone app so that they could read it whenever they wanted. For the most part, hearing the word meant meeting other believers, listening to word being taught, and hearing, learning, and meditating on what you had heard. Sometimes I think our modern technology has made it so easy to hear the word that we hardly hear it at all. When I look at my smartphone, I see tons of applications, all of them brimming with information that flows in 24 hours a day. I have news apps, email apps, message apps, music apps, video apps. We have enough online information to keep us occupied around the clock. In the old days, even 10 years ago, when you got on an airplane, you might actually chat with the person sitting next to you. But that rarely happens today. At the gate and on the plane, even walking down the street, you see people with their heads down, looking at their smartphones or apparently talking to themselves, though they're actually speaking on the phone. I wonder, who is better off. The first century believers who did not have the full Bible, or the 21st century believers who have the Bible at our fingertips. I don't think that anyone would trade our technology for the life of 2,000 years ago. But I will say this. Technology is useless and even dangerous if we are so busy, so distracted, that we are not quick to hear what God is saying to us. This principle applies in every area of life. Some people talk so much they never hear what anyone else says. A while ago, I was reading Proverbs 8. In that chapter, wisdom is personified as a woman speaking to the reader. Wisdom calls in verse 1. She speaks of noble things in verse 6. Wisdom is better than gold or silver, verses 10 through 11. By wisdom, kings reign, verse 15. God blesses those who walk in wisdom, verse 32. Wisdom gains favor with the Lord, verse 35. But no one gains wisdom by chance. Wisdom says, if you seek me, you will find me. I wonder, are we too busy, too worried, too preoccupied, or in this century too distracted to seek the wisdom that God offers in his word? No one gains wisdom by chance. Now, the word translated quick in verse 19 of our text is used in a slightly different form in John 20 at verse 4. It describes John outrunning Peter to the empty tomb, and that's a helpful picture, I think. We ought to be outrunning ourselves to find out what God has to say to us. I know of a person who says that he and his wife have a simple morning rule: no Bible, no breakfast. We used to hear people started their day and ended their day with reading of Scripture, but not so much these days. I like it as a personal habit that I think more of us ought to adopt. We would all be better off instead of checking Facebook first thing in the morning if we went running to the Word of God. I can't make rules for you or anyone else, but here is a challenge to think about. Being quick to hear does not happen by accident. We're quick to do so many things that do not matter. Are we quick to listen to God and His Word? Second thing that James tells us is be slow to speak. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says it this way: God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Hard to argue with that. You're not as smart as you think you are, and neither am I. You're not as clever as you think you are, neither am I. You're not as wise as you think you are, and nor am I. We simply are not as smart as we think we are. There is a time to speak and a time to be silent. Most of us are better at the former and not so good at the latter. Proverbs 29, verse 20 has a helpful word about this. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Ogden Nash put this principle in a neat little rhyme. To keep your marriage brimming with love in the loving cup. When you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. It's so easy to kill a marriage or a friendship with unkind words. How many times have we said something in anger only to regret it 1,000 times? Think about this. Our text messages, our social media encourage us for quick feedback. Someone says something we don't like, so without thinking it through, we post a snippy reply, a snarky comment, a clever comeback, or a mean-spirited innuendo. Sometimes we're so eager to post our comments, we hit send and then start chuckling over our cleverness. Remember, it's easy to kill a relationship with unkind words. Slow down, wait, and think about it. Sure, you can delete a foolish comment, but you can't erase it from the internet. You cannot remove that foolish comment completely. I suspect when James says, be slow to speak, he's thinking about our tendency to speak when we're angry and frustrated. I'm sure you've heard it said, speak when you are angry, and you will make the best speech that you will ever regret. How true that is. When I was a child, people used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. The idea, of course, was to get a person to realize that you can control your reaction to words, yet while that's a nice and brave saying, it only works if you have no feelings. Words hurt far more than sticks and stones, and the wounds they leave take far longer to heal. Unkind words do not break bones, but they leave broken hearts. Third, James tells us, be slow to anger. The translators handle this last command in various ways. Slow to anger, ESV. Slow to wrath, the ASV. Don't get worked up into a rage so easily, the voice. Slow to lose his temper, Phillips. Understand, James is not saying don't get angry. That's unrealistic. We're all going to get angry from time to time. The word translated as anger here actually refers to deep-seated rage. It does not refer to a passing moment of displeasure, which is soon gone and forgotten. No, James is speaking of that deep emotion, which when released is like a volcano erupting. It spews red-hot lava all over the room. Strong uses the words to describe this as violent emotion. Yet anger is under our control. Sometimes we talk about blowing up as if it happens against our will. That's a cop-out. Anger is an emotion we can control. Have you ever had an anger moment with somebody, an argument that got started, and the phone rings when you're right in the middle of the argument? You were raising your voice, you were getting red in the face, and then, ring, you answer the phone and your whole demeanor changes. Hello, how are you? I'm so glad you called. And then you hang up and you go at it again. That's because anger is an emotion you can control. Notice the progression we have here. If we are quick to hear, we will be slow to speak. But if we are slow to hear, we will doubtless be quick to speak. Quick speaking leads to quick anger. The angrier we get, the faster we speak. The less we hear, quick speaking leads to quick anger. Well, not long ago in our Bible classes, we were studying in Timothy and Titus about the characteristics of elders and godly men. We saw these character qualities of a godly man in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. When you study the 25 character qualities and put them into groups, you discover the single largest group involves a man and his anger. And as I studied the two lists that Paul has made, I found five of these 25 qualities are directly related to a man and his anger. Not overbearing, Titus 1 and 7. Not quarrelsome, 1 Timothy 3 and 3. Not quick-tempered, Titus 1 and 7. Not violent, 1 Timothy 3 and 3 and Titus 1 and 7. Gentle, 1 Timothy 3 and 3. I was reminded of Solomon's wise counsel in Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Do we really believe that, though? Think about it. Which would you rather be called, a patient man or a warrior? Ah, the world rewards warriors. Well, the patient man changes diapers and takes out the garbage. It's not much of a contest the way people look at it, is it? Jesus did not come to make us nicer people. He came to make us new people. Solomon says it's better to control your temper than to take a city. The teaching here is simply that a person who can take charge of their own conduct. discipline and command their own behavior, having complete control over their appetites and passions, that person is greater than any world conqueror or military hero. Would you rather be called a warrior or a patient man? I suspect James knew that we would have trouble with this third command. And so he adds a reason in verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I rarely quote from the contemporary English version, but what the CEV offers here is this. If you are angry, you cannot do any of the good things that God wants done. Did you ever know a person who was angry all the time, quick to fly off the handle at the slightest provocation, yell at their neighbor for virtually no reason at all? They get up angry, they shower angry, they eat breakfast angry, they go to work angry, they come home angry, they watch TV and yell at the screen, they go to bed angry, and when they're happy, that makes them angry. Nothing pleases a person like that. Anger leads to jealousy, harsh words, and even worse. That sort of anger can never produce a life that is pleasing to God. That sort of anger only destroys. It never builds up. That sort of anger has a smell of death about it. Folks, James never once said that human anger is sinful. He never once says that we will not get angry. He never says that human anger is unnatural. However, he does say human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness, and he implies that we should not be led by human anger. Simply put, selfish anger never helps anyone. In order to move away from bitterness, anger, and hurtful words, we need to take Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 to heart. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We are to extend grace to others as God has extended grace to us. We who have been showered with God's grace in Christ are to give to other undeserving sinners the same outpouring of grace. From God to us to others. Grace to us, grace to others. That's God's plan. We do for others what God has done for us. God loves us. We love others. We have been forgiven. We know what it is like. Now do the same for others. We are not left to wonder what it means to forgive those who have hurt us. We cannot understand God's love unless we go to the cross. And we cannot understand the cross unless we see in it God's love. Man's murder became God's sacrifice. The heinous crime paid an impossible debt. Through the death of an innocent man, we, the guilty, go free. If we had been there, the stench of death would have overwhelmed us, but the cross smelled good to the Father. The work of salvation was finally done. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? We need the Lord Jesus living in us. Now in James chapter 1 at verse 21, he tells us what we need to do. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Church, we should want to humbly turn to the word that is within us, and let it drive our salvation and the lives that we live as believers. We can think of it this way. We are taking off the evil desire that dwells within our hearts, and we are putting on the humility that is found in our salvation. Folks, as a Christian matures and gains wisdom, they come to understand that Jesus did not come to make us nicer people. He came to make us new people. If you hear this sermon and you think I should try harder to listen more and speak less and calm down, well, that's good. But there's more. We need the Lord Jesus living in us. In one of his books, the British Bible teacher F.B. Meyer talked about how Christ living in us makes all the difference in that moment of temptation, as we heard in a sermon from Mark not too long ago. Meyer said that when he felt himself getting angry or irritable or tempted, he asked the Lord for the quality that was needed most at that moment. Your patience, Lord Jesus. Your kindness, Lord Jesus. Your love, Lord Jesus. Your courage, Lord Jesus. Your wisdom, Lord Jesus. Your joy, Lord Jesus. Your compassion, Lord Jesus. If we believe that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of God, and we do, and if we believe Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, and we do, then we may believe that in our lives this week the fullness of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the kindness of Christ may fill us and drive out the evil, the lust, the greed, impatience, unbelief, critical spirit, and the angry intolerance that holds us back. When we are living in Christ and Christ is living in us, then by God's grace we will be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now we learn from the New Testament how to be saved. We need to hear the word, believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, and we must confess our belief that Jesus is the Son of God, then be baptized for the remission of our sins. And if we follow those steps, the Lord adds us to his church. If there is anyone here today that has a need, whether it is to be buried with Christ in baptism or to ask for prayers of your fellow Christians on their behalf, you are encouraged to come forward while we stand and sing.